Thanks for joining us online at West Tonka at Bush Lake. And if you're a guest today, what a great day you've come. We're going to be wrapping up this series today, talking about food. This series, Why Is There Pleasure? And it got inspired really by G.K. Chesterton, 20th century Christian philosopher who was debating people who were negating the existence of God for things like the problem of pain. If there's a loving God, then why is there so much suffering? We understand that that's a difficult question. But G.K. Chesterton had a view of it. He brought the inverse. He looked at the other side of the coin in terms of dealing with the problem of pleasure. You have to give an equal argument to why is there pleasure, because pleasure points to the existence of God. It inspired me a year ago to put this series together. So we've been looking at the beauty of nature. Why does nature give us so much pleasure? The beauty of friendship. The beauty of sexual intimacy, one of the most watched messages I've done in a lot of years. Why is that? I don't know. And the beauty of generosity, and then the beauty of food that we wrap up the series with today. And it's so important because the Christian faith really does give the best perspective to both the problem of pain and the problem of pleasure. And yet the church in our history, we've tended to put the spotlight on the uglier side because it's probably merited. God created these beautiful things for us to enjoy. It got marred by sin, and because of our concern and fear for how we spiral with those realities, we put the spotlight on the negative. I thought, what if we did the opposite and put the spotlight on the positive, upon beauty and pleasure, and just let it be what it is? And I think that's why I've enjoyed it. I think we've needed this lift together as a faith community in the world in which we live, just to celebrate the beauty of God, because sometimes we elevate the negative so much we're blinded to the beauty that's right before us, and we want to treasure that together. And so the invitation has been pretty simple throughout the series, the hope that you would believe in God. The hope that you would thank God for all of these expressions today. Thank God for food. The hope that you would enjoy God, because the chief end of man, according to the Westminster Catechism, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Pleasure is what he wants us to enjoy, because then we come into our relationship with him and wants us to view him as the God of goodness that gives so much pleasure. So it impacts our relationship along the way. So why is there pleasure in the beauty of food? Quite simply, as we've sung about today, is God's goodness. It's God's goodness that he's given to us pleasure, delight in the world. You're probably familiar with this psalm, Psalm 34, 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Taste and see. I love that the analogy is made right off the bat. We taste the goodness of God. We'll do that at the end with our communion, but also tasting the goodness of God with all these pleasures that he's allowed us to enjoy because he's created them for us. You probably were, as a child, sitting around the table with this well-known prayer. You probably recited it. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for this food. How many of you prayed that prayer and in your childhood? Good majority of you did. I did not. I didn't grow up in a home that did that. So for those who did I do it right? I was close, wasn't I? But that idea of God is great, God is good, let's thank him for the food. And it was almost like reflex that you would say the prayer. And only as you age do you start to really appreciate the beautiful truths that come with that given promise. And really, that is my message today. My message today is thank God for the beauty of food. Amen. You should have been at the 8:30 service. They were like Johnny on the spot right away. Thank God for the beauty of food. Amen. I mean, be grateful for the food that God has given to us. In fact, when you read the scriptures, this was a really difficult message to put together. There are over 800 references to eating in the scriptures. 800. I was overwhelmed with what direction do I go in the little time that I have in putting this message together. In fact, the Bible opens with a meal. The Bible closes with a meal. That the very first words that God spoke to people was to eat. That's amazing. His first words were eat. And the very first conflict of people with God was around a forbidden meal. And then you find that the last act of Jesus, before he goes to the cross on our behalf, is to create an experience around a table with the most memorable, life-transforming meal that he calls us to never forget, to always remember who he is, that we call the Last Supper, or today we call communion or the Eucharist, depending on your tradition. And the very final vision of God is revealed to us in Revelation when heaven comes down to earth and makes a new earth. The earth is not going to be destroyed. It's going to be made new. We get the Garden of Eden back again. And when that happens, we're told there will be the marriage feast of the Lamb, that we will gather together with all of the nations and have the greatest feast, a mass feast of goodness with the peoples of the earth. Can you imagine the different flavors and spices of the foods? The things you don't like right now, you will like there. So just prepare your taste buds for what's still ahead. That's the picture that we have. And personally, I just thank God for the beauty of food because I grew up in a world of food. My father was a restaurateur. He had many restaurants. He was an entrepreneur. And so that impacted my view of food and how I receive food and all the like. And just give you a little history of my father's journey. My dad dropped out of school at 16 years of age, which I would just say for every 16-year-old in the room today, don't do that. Don't drop out of school. But that's what he did. This passion was so much in him, he didn't want to go on with a formal education. He opened up his first business at 16. It was the Dixie Bake Shop in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. He was a baker by passion. That's what he wanted to do with his life. It was in him as a young guy. It had to burst forth. And he loved doing cakes and breads and donuts and pastries. And to this day, my very favorite chocolate cake of all is my dad's chocolate cake. And I miss it so much because I don't have the recipe. But it was the cake. He had it at almost every gathering we'd have his chocolate cake. It was the best of the best. But unfortunately, before he was 18, he had allergies that had started to grow because of all the flour that he was introduced to in his system. They didn't have all the protective measures then. So he had to close that part of his life at just 18 years of age. So what's next? With two of his best friends, they were known as the Rat Pack, which tells you a little bit about their boundaryless lifestyle that they had in those days. But they traveled to Tijuana, Mexico, and they had a great time there. But my dad was totally taken by the cuisine in Tijuana. And so he had this vision and dream. Like I say, he's an entrepreneur. He says, I want to go to Minneapolis. He opened up the first Mexican restaurant here. It's called Little Tijuana's. It still has that name. It's a historic site in the Twin Cities. It's changed. It closed down during COVID. It opened up again with a different appeal in terms of food choice. But he opened it in 1964. And Little Tijuana was a very special place. I grew up in that given area, and the food was memorable to me. He opened a place across the street called Merrimack's Bar. It was like Cheers. Everybody knows your name. It was a neighborhood bar in a large U-shaped bar that went around the area, and it was flanked by fish tanks with beautiful fish. Can you imagine being a young boy and just seeing all the colorful fish? I loved to hang there, and the people were so friendly because they were neighborhood people coming in, and they taught me how to play pool on the pool tables that were there. So by 10, I was a pool shark. I know that makes you really proud of your pastor. My pastor's a pool shark. You should... sorry about that. But it's what happened. It was part of my life. And he opened up a fish and chips place adjacent to that. One of the first fish and chips place in the Twin Cities. First time I tasted vinegar on fish was in that. All these memories that I have. I'm telling you, I walked down memory lane preparing for this. And eventually that would close down. And he opened up a place that would be his most popular restaurant, Pancho Villas on East Lake Street. I have a picture here of two friends. This is Carrie and me in our younger years. And Bob and Cindy Lippert, who have journeyed much of our lives together, and Bob and Cindy helped start Westwood, are still here at Westwood. And, you start to realize that food is not about food. It's about people and food. And they would go frequent my dad's restaurant. My dad was not a God follower. We didn't grow up in that orientation of church, and that would come to me later on. But the relationships, and Bob and Cindy would frequent and love on my dad. When I entered into ministry, 15 years in my previous church, I invited him to come hundreds of times. He never came one time because there's this thing called the stained glass barrier. There's some people in your life who will never go to a church for whatever reason because there's a barrier that's inside of them. My dad had that barrier. But when we started Westwood in 1995 in the Chanhassen Dinner Theater, which was a bar and a restaurant, he came. It felt like home to him. And he came every Christmas Eve, and the Christmas Eve before he would pass away, he would come to faith in Christ. One of my highlights of the Westwood journey is that given reality in it. And people have helped shape that. This church loved on him and cared for him when he came in. And what a gift that is to us. Pancho Villa's was great, but he had this other restaurant that was fascinating to me. It was called Diamond Lil's. It was a dressed-up supper club is what it was, with entertainment. There's an old grainy picture of what the inside looked like, and it had the elevated part on top and a musical theater. And songs, entertainment was part of food very much in the 60s and early part of the 70s. This is a picture of my sister Jay and me and my dad. And he was just a classy guy and a good guy. And I remember, this is my first time at Diamond Lil's. And the memory is seared in my head because we sat down at this table, the lights went black and nothing happened. We go, what happened? You know, I was scared. I'm just a little guy there. And all of a sudden, there's a flick here and a flick there, and lights start going up. Candles start to get lit everywhere in the room, and song bursts forth through that darkness and that candlelight. It left an impression. So in junior high and high school, I went into theater, I think because I was nurtured even in that. That was Diamond Lil's. And then he opened up a place off of East Lake Street called the Mad Mad Mexican. And there's a story behind the name of that restaurant that I'm not telling you. In fact, it's an amazing story, but your ears are not going to hear it. In fact, I've never told it out loud to anybody, but don't you just want to know? Someday you might. I'm not telling you. I show the picture here because the second level was his. He owned the whole building, but it had 16 rooms. And I call that out because 16 rooms, small rooms, one shared bathroom for all 16 rooms. These were people who were down and out. They had lost meaning in life, purpose in life. Their lives were falling apart. It's what they could afford. He took care of it, and he took care of them. Because the dignity of humanity is real for everybody, no matter where you are in your life. The need to belong, the need for food, the need for work. So my dad would just creatively find ways to give them work, to feed them, and preserve that dignity. I'd watch him just as a young boy. I'd be so impressed by his generosity and care for humanity, grateful for that season of my life that he opened up. And then there was Sweet Lorraine's and other places I won't go into right now. I just want you to see that as a kid, I grew up around food. And it started out for me as a young boy, I mean, really young, like maybe 6 or 7 or 8, vacuuming floors and cleaning tables, doing that kind of thing, with the aspiration that I could be a waiter or a server someday, which I did get there, or that I could be a chef and a cook in one of his restaurants, which I got there as well, and eventually would manage one of his restaurants for a couple of years. And I call that out because so much of it is formative in my life. One of my favorite memories that I have with him is going to pick up the meat for the week, and we would go to Swenson's Meat Shop, and it was down on East Lake Street, and there he knew the butcher there. We'd go to the back room where the cattle was hanging, and he'd cut the meat right there in that given place. And they would ground the beef. My dad's hamburgers were fresh hamburgers. And then we'd go to Kasota Avenue in St. Paul, where there was a big warehouse with all of the vegetables. And I put all this, the color of the food that we have, the reds and the oranges and the yellows. And it was just this warehouse full. And my dad would personally pick out all of his produce for that next given week. And then we'd go to the back room where there was this big man. I mean, a big man. He was intimidating, and he smoked a cigar. And every time we went there, we always went back. We spent a couple hours picking out the food, and a couple hours, my dad and he would have conversation in this little room smoking cigars. And I'm thinking, it's the mafia. It really, it was that intimidating. I'm serious about that. I was just petrified. Can we get out of here? But I started to realize as I grew older, the power of relationships in the food industry is really important. Everything is built on that relationship guide. And I think of the things that I've learned about because no doubt my dad had dreams and visions that I would be taking over the restaurant. And when I told him I'm not interested, it crushed him. It just crushed him. And it took some years for us to get through that. But to this day, I'm so forever grateful for a father who taught me about the quality of food. It matters. Talked about how people matter. All people matter, no matter where they come from. I learned about conflict management. I mean, I'm shaped by an early childhood. I learned a work ethic by working with my father. So I'm grateful for that season, very much so. When he died in 2009, he had a six-week time from diagnosis till passing. And we thought, oh, how is this going to work? And my youngest son said, oh, we don't have his recipe for his salsa because it was in his head. And so my youngest son just kept saying to Grandpa, could we get the recipe? Could we get the recipe? And he never felt up to it. One Saturday morning, he said, come on over. And we went into the lower part of his kitchen. He had all of his spices there, and he took it out on the table, lined up all the spices, and he did it by mind, by hand, and he took his hand into the spices, and it says, it's this much, it's this much, it's this much. So we had to measure it. And every year, my two sons and I, once a year, come together, and we make my dad's salsa in memory of him. This is one picture of us. We are holding knives. Not to scare anybody, but to say, my boys know how to handle a knife in a good way. And then you see, this is so you're gonna get the tomatoes freshly cut, all the spices are on type, just starting to cook them down. And we're probably 14 hours in the cook process. Make 150 jars, and I have a couple of them here. So if you've been a visitor for the last month at Westwood, I've got two jars of salsa to give away today. Be the first to come to Let's Meet afterwards and get a salsa in memory of my father and enjoy that. You're excited about it, aren't you? Everybody wants it, but you know, I don't have that much, so we do the best we can. So I'm just saying, thank God for the beauty of food. Thank God for the beauty of food. Amen. Yeah, we got to do better, guys. Thank God for the beauty of food.
Amen.
Aren't you glad for the beauty of food?
Amen.
Yeah, because it gives proof that there is a God, and he is good, and he is creative. In fact, if I ask you the question, what is your favorite food or your favorite meal? It's a nanosecond. Already, you know a food that has tickled your taste buds. So I'm going to give you 7 seconds to share with your neighbor. What is the food that tickles your taste buds? 7 seconds. There you go. Online, West Tonka, Bush Lake, you got 7 seconds. Go for it. I know, it's always dangerous. I'm just whetting your appetite for brunch or lunch still to come. I got to pull you together, West Tonka, Bush Lake, online. Let's do this. I said 7, not 14. Let's go for it. Well, the reality is the battle putting this message together was great because there were so many verses, and I thought, I want you to see that the tickling of your taste buds is grounded in the Word of God. So I chose one primary text, and you could see pleasure in it from Psalm 104. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. What a picture that you find in these four verses, because you got to just stop and go, thank you, God, for the beauty of food. There's a rhythm to this message. You're going to get it. You know, so, thank you, God, for the beauty of this food. And I want you to see that there are four things that impact our mind, how we view food and God, our heart, our face, and even our strength. And it's all in this little passage. So that's what I'm going to walk through just briefly on each one. First of all, we find that food comes from God. See again the emphasis here. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. That is, the psalmist is right to remind us to recognize that it's God who provides the food that we eat. He does it for the animals. Animals eat, and he does it for us. People eat, but we quickly distinguish the way we eat from animals all of the time. By nature of just our dining aesthetics, because we decorate, we do all kinds of things to create an environment around food. We have expected manners. When you show up at the table, we expect certain manners to be displayed. We're set apart from animals to that end. And then there's this reality of etiquette. We have an etiquette when we come together around the table. Like, one of the etiquettes that part of our humanity is wait for people to sit at the table before we jump in. At least it used to be that way, maybe a little bit less today, but it used to be that's the norm. You wait for people to sit. You elevate civility. You elevate friendliness in the gathering around the table and enjoying it. And then you find it even in the instruction that we give to our children when we're raising them. We're set apart from the animals. We tell them not to eat like the animals. Don't eat like a pig, we say. Or don't wolf down your food. We use animal analogy to say we're different from animals. Don't eat like them. But can I tell you that animals love food too? And God created them to eat because they need to eat as well. In fact, I remember well when my oldest son, Eston, and his good friend, Pat, in high school had gone and they purchased the biggest pizza you could get at Domino's Pizza. And they came home, put it on the counter, went downstairs, did a couple things, came upstairs, and the pizza was gone. When you do that to a teenager, you'd think the world ended. Where's the pizza? Where's the pizza? And, you know, he forgot. We had a chocolate lab by the name of Zoe who got his paws up onto that counter and ate the whole pizza. They don't eat slow. It's like, it's gone. It's gone. And he's crushed. I could tell. He's just on the verge of tears. Dad, would you, because they have no money, could you buy us another pizza? And I definitively replied, no. So, you teach your children the way they should go. He knew we had a chocolate lab, and that's how it goes. That's how it goes. You think I'm a merciless dad, don't you? That's how it goes. In Genesis, God gave creation to people. And he gave a created order that wasn't just for the survival of life, but for the flourishing. The flourishing comes from God. And we don't want to forget the flourishing nature of what God gives to us in it. In fact, he set Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it's a powerful thing. When you look at the Hebrew word, it's Gan Eden. Gan Eden. And it means the garden of pleasure, the garden of delight. This is the God we worship. He wants us to delight in what he's created for us. So we thank God for the beauty of food. Yes, in the reality that all food comes from God. But secondly, that is food gladdens human hearts. Look again at what it says. So God's created all of this. The food comes from the earth. And there's this wine that gladdens human hearts. There is not a personality in scripture that is more associated with food than Jesus. Most of his teaching relates to examples of food. His very first miracle has to do with a catering crisis, where at a wedding, somebody forgot the wine, at least the amount of wine that was needed for the people who came. So in the biblical text, it actually gives a quantity in there that Jesus would perform a miracle and supernaturally change six stone jars of water, which is about 20 to 30 gallons, into 1,000 bottles of wine. That's a big wedding to me. Maybe not to you, but that just seems like a big wedding. I don't know about the quantity, but I know about the quality. It was heavenly wine. It was fine wine. It was God's wine. You can imagine. Best party in town happened that day. And the gift that comes with that. But I want to say a couple of things here. Clearly, the Bible does not forbid the drinking of wine. That has been a debated issue throughout church history and has created so much confusion for the church. The Bible does not forbid the drinking of wine. But nor are we to interpret the Bible's teaching, go eat, drink, and be merry, as permission for overindulgence, because God forbids excess. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he calls it sin. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. That when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are made a new person. So the integrity of who we are in our relationship with God and our story in living with God means we exercise self-control. And when you drink with excess or overindulgence, it compromises the integrity of your decision-making, wise judgment. It makes you sleepy sometimes, confused, forgetful, all the things that could, and it wreaks havoc in relationships. Can I make a confession? I am an ACA. I am an adult child of an alcoholic. And I've experienced the bruised and brokenness of a marriage with my mom and dad that broke up, fueled by excessive alcohol. Yeah, it's triggers for me along the way. But I also believe that it's a gift that's been given. Some of you have as well. And I know there's triggers even talking about it. And they go, I'm elevating the beauty. I'm just saying it's intended to be used with discipline. And in the beauty of what God intended for us, we find that it purifies water. We find that it brings health benefits. We find that it brings gladness to the heart when we have ceremonies and occasions. There's going to be a lifting of a glass of wine or whatever that we give that toast. So we move in that direction. We get to celebrate God's benefits with it. Genesis 2:9 tells us about this food that comes from the Lord. The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye. Wow, pleasure again, and good for food. And so you take a look and you're grateful for trees that are really vines that bring to us things like grape and the different colors and kinds of grape. Did you know there are 10,000 varieties of grapes in the world? 10,000. Or apples and the variety of apples that you find in the journey. There are 30,000 varieties of apples in the world. And in Chanhassen, in our own given neighborhood, we have the University of Minnesota's experimental apple trees, which is one of the leading experimental apple trees in all of our country. We get the first taste of new apples that are creatively given to us and celebrate us in life's journey. I'm just saying that food is delicious, it's scrumptious, it's yummy, it's mouthwatering. Are you ready for brunch yet? You could feed it along the way. You're just excited to move into that. But I just want to say that that God gladdens the heart. God gladdens the heart that we would have a heart glad for God. That's why he gives it to us. And I'm so glad he does. Oh, thank God for the beauty of food that does this. And then the third thing that I just make, or actually not third thing, I want to stay into this pact. I got a very important piece here around celebrating food. Over the last couple of weeks, we were able to connect with Chef David Fema of Fema's restaurant and well-known in the Twin Cities area, really across the nation. We've had relationship with him. So would you carve out time? Can I just throw this out? He carved out an amazing amount of time, a couple hours for us. And the interview was a total of 26 minutes long, but it was a couple hours getting everything set up, et cetera. And it was in the midst of the Timberwolves coming against the Phoenix Suns. And can I just say this before you see this video? Go Timberwolves. Did you watch that last night? Give it up for the Timberwolves. Wow. I mean, my adrenaline was pumping. I go, I'm never going to sleep tonight. And I'm talking about food tomorrow, but I want to talk about basketball, but food. Food is it. And Coach Fema gives focus to it. I asked him, why is there pleasure to food? This is from an elite chef, David Fema. Take this in. Back to the beginning of your own journey, where did this pleasure or passion for food get introduced into your own journey?
I mean, I was born in Casablanca, Morocco, to a French, Spanish mom, a Sicilian dad. I'm one of 17 siblings. You have no choice but to be immersed in food, otherwise you don't eat. It's a long table. It's an incredibly vocal family. It started there. Really, the first experience I remember, my dad would bring a cow home and they would butcher it at home and he would open it up and every piece of that cow mattered. And there was a respect for what we were about to eat and a blessing that that animal was on earth for our survival, for our pleasures. And because of that, he goes, nothing in here is gonna get wasted.
Boy, you really gain an appreciation when you know where your food comes from.
Oh,
versus
absolutely.
Just going to a grocery store
absolutely.
And picking up what you need. You just tapped into something that I wanted to ask you. Why does food matter? Because there's a biological reality, we need food to live. But there's a cultural reality related to significance and meaning. And speak to the meaning and significance of food.
Well, think about it. We don't need a car to survive. We don't need a house to survive. We don't need a jet. You know, we need each other. And for each other to keep going, we need to eat. If pleasure was not associated with it, we wouldn't do it. So pleasure, I would argue, is a way for us to survive. And then there is that bigger piece. Once that pleasure is satisfied, what it does to your soul and everything that it triggers in your life. You are a better friend, you're a better parent, you're a better husband. There are so many triggers out there.
There's actually a word called commensality that goes back to the medieval times. Oh. Are you familiar with that word?
No.
It's a word that talks about the shared table. It's the bond of affection that is deepened because we've experienced. It's not just for survival. It's the enriching of life, and that's what you're speaking to there.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I'd rather eat a bad meal sitting down with you than eat the greatest meal by myself.
Oh, wow, that's really great.
There is science, there is physics that proves how we as human beings, when we interact with each other, and then there's food around us, how all our endorphins are heightened, everything is heightened, our senses are heightened, our ability to taste becomes, if we are on a scale of 1 to 10, it's by ourselves, it's a 3 or 4. With someone else, it's a 5 or 6. With more people, when the occasion is a wedding, it goes to a 10. So absolutely.
You gave me a beautiful invitation several years ago to come and actually dedicate FEMA's restaurant to the Lord, which tells me there's a connection that's clear in your mind and heart with God and food.
In my connection to God, it's a duty for me to make a good meal and enjoy it, because that food didn't come by itself. Somebody made it, that farmer. Yeah, but who taught the farmer? And who brought the rain? And who made the earth smell and taste? It's godly. And I have a duty to enjoy it. I read the Old Testament, I read the New Testament, and I have not seen it in there, but I'm pretty sure it's hidden somewhere. Don't mess up the food, okay? That God's instructions to you, don't mess it up. You know how you don't mess up the food and how you maximize the pleasure? Be honest. Take the time. Share it with somebody else. That's the pathway to being an incredibly good cook.
God does some of his finest work around tables. He brings people together. He brings nations together. And that's happening in the Twin Cities too. Are you seeing that kind of explosion of flavors and spices that have changed who we are as a Twin Cities?
Thinking about it right now blows my mind. But I see that it has, where in those days, paella, salsa was, people did not know how to spell it. Today, it's everywhere. But you know what's amazing about that? Not only the pleasure of it, it's bringing people. We understand each other better. We are in each other's shoes. And there is no more powerful way to connect with somebody than to be in their space for a minute. It's stupid to want to make money in my industry. You just don't. But it's really the love of people and the love of making people happy and seeing them enjoy. I am twice as blessed as you are when I make you a dish. You are blessed to enjoy it. I am blessed seeing you enjoy it and making it.
Wow, if God is a table God, he's privileged me to sit at this table with you. And I want to thank you, David FEMA, for your passion, for your love, for the friendship we enjoy. So thank you, David FEMA.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much.
Wow. Would you just join me in thanking David, carving at that time. Our video team, I think, just rocked it in this. And in fact, because we have an extended cut of it, I want to encourage you, if you want to see the rest of it, there's some fun moments in there. Text the word food to that number you see there and use the QR code. And you can see the extended version of it, which I want to tell you, it includes an announcement that he's putting a restaurant in Excelsior. And it's very fun how he describes that. And they're still working through the city, so I hope I haven't overstepped my bounds. But comes from his voice. So we'll take it in. I don't have a lot of time, and we're going to go just a couple minutes long today. Would you be willing to do that? Can you just hold your taste buds long enough? I'll give you the third, and that is food makes your face shine. Again, take a look. Again, you get this. You have wine that gladdens the human heart. You have oil to make their faces shine. That oil, how something that is not only tasting so good is good for you. And that's what he's given us, something that has a health benefit to us. It's heart health, it's brain health, it's immune system health. And I read a research initiative with Harvard study, 28 years in the making. And people who have a half a tablespoon of olive oil every day have a 19% diminished risk of dying from any other cause than those who don't. It matters. So start your day with a half tablespoon of olive oil. There's goodness in it. And I'm grateful that there is. And we find this beautiful picture. Paul Tripp actually speaks to this pleasure experience. He says, God designed his world to give you pleasure every day in a variety of ways. For instance, God did not decide that you would be physically fed by a tasteless gray pill. Thank you for that, oh God. He unleashed his creativity on your diet so that you can consume an almost endless variety of smells, tastes, colors, and textures. So that eating is not just a habit of sustenance. It is one of the life's greatest pleasures that he's given to us, because he's given us taste buds. And it's fascinating to learn about taste buds. I can't tell you everything I learned, but I learned some interesting thing, that taste buds have 100 taste receptors. And they are all interconnected in your body to go to your brain that bring alive those flavors of sour and sweet and bitter, whatever the case might be. It comes alive through that interconnected system from the time that we're born, that babies have over 10,000 taste buds. That as we grow, we have less. We have between 5,000 and 8,000 as adults. And that your taste buds replace themselves every 2 weeks. And as you get older, some of them don't replace themselves, which creates a little lack of sensitivity to food, which is why you find older people put more salt and pepper and other spices to create that flavor. The beauty of taste buds is a gift that God gives. And then finally, simply that we thank God for the beauty of food that sustains your heart. Look again what it says. We get the wine that gladdens human hearts, the oil to make their faces shine, skin elasticity, you know, hydration, all of that is part of oil, and bread that sustains their hearts. And here you have this beautiful picture of God's promise that God waters the earth, that the seeds of wheat grow up, and we make bread that strengthens our body, invigorates our strength along the way, because God intended it to be so. So the beautiful gift that you have of wine, of oil, of bread, are the building blocks for God to let us create and echo back to him the delight that we have. But there is a food that you want that is greater than the food that you could ever set your table with. It's called the forever food. And John puts it this way. He says, for the bread of God is he whom comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It is Jesus who is called the bread of life. That you are not satisfied in God unless you're fully satisfied in him. You can't be satisfied in life without God. You can be satisfied, you can have delight, but it's not the fullness of joy that he promises in his right hand. And so we have this word from Jesus himself. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. He wants to eat with us. He wants us to sit around this table. And we're just gonna take a few minutes and do that together, because some of you have yet to come and eat with the Lord, but he purposed you to do that. There are four cups that are on the Seder feast. When we remember the Passover, Jesus told us, remember and not forget. It's the cup of presence. He's saying, I am with you. It's the cup of provision. He's saying, I see your need and I will meet it. It's the cup of promise. I am for you and not against you. It is the cup of deliverance. That's what Passover symbolizes. In other words, I will set you free. And this much I know, some of you online at Westonka, at Bush Lake, or here gathered, need to be set free from something or someone. Jesus Christ will set you free. come to this table and eat in remembrance of him. Join me and pray. Father God, thank you for being a God of pleasure and delight and creating a world of beauty that we so enjoy. Oh, remind us to believe in you, to thank you for food and all that you have created, and to enjoy you. We come to this table to be set free again and again in our life, because life is filled with burdens. Speak to those right now in the room who need to be set free. Might they name it before receiving the bread and cup and receive you as the bread of life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.